Just as a matter of curiosity, our lessons have been on some very basic things from the very beginning. The first lesson Sunday morning, what was it about? The Bible. Okay. Is the Bible God's Word? Sunday night was what? Jesus, God's Son. Okay. And last night was what? Do what? Okay, yeah, His name. Yeah. The name of God, Jesus, the name of God. Tonight we're going to be talking about know Jesus, our friend. Again, a very basic lesson. Every one of these have been very basic type lessons that hopefully can help us, and I think it's good for us to review some of the things maybe we already know and maybe we already believe, but it gives us a little deeper foundation to go back over them and to understand them. This one is a little bit different. Jesus, our friend. What is a friend? Okay. Somebody, you got any friends? Most of us. He said, if you didn't hear him, he said, a friend is somebody you can tell something and you don't have to tell them not to say it. And the fact is, probably most of us have a friend like that, but probably don't have a whole bunch of them. But that is one trait of a good friend. Now, how else would you describe a friend? Somebody you can trust, which is closely related to that, yeah. But a broader sense, yeah. All right, somebody call at 1 o'clock in the morning won't make them mad. I saw on Facebook, I don't remember who posted it, somebody posted on Facebook that they got a call last night at 11:45 and wanted them to come fix their air conditioner. And they wasn't in the air conditioning business. That's not what you want to get in the middle of the night. But yeah, somebody that you could call anytime and you know that they're going to listen and it's not going to make them mad. How else would you describe a friend? Okay, somebody that has a genuine concern for your well-being and you feel the same toward them. You have a genuine concern for their well-being. That goes really deeper than these other things, and that's just, I like that. What else? Somebody that loves you, no matter what. Yeah, it doesn't matter, you know, what you do or have done or haven't done. They're going to stick with you. There are a lot of different things. Webster defines friend as a person whom one knows well and is fond of, intimate associate, close acquaintance, loosely applied to any associate or acquaintance, or sometimes a term of address, even a stranger. And so we meet somebody and say, hey, friend, and don't even know them. So we use the term in a lot of different ways, but a true friend is a person on the same side in the struggle. It's somebody that you can depend on to stay with you and stick with you no matter what you go through. And so Proverbs 17:17, Solomon says, a friend loves at all times. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that a friend loves at all times? Good times and bad, loves you when you're not lovable. The fact is, all of us have ups and downs, and we have various things happen in our lives, and sometimes we're easier maybe to love than other times and easier to get along with than other times. But a true friend loves you all the time. They're going to always be there for you. He says in 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. What does he mean by that? Do what? You do the same back for him, okay? What does it mean as iron sharpens iron? What does that phrase itself mean? Yeah. You take a steel to sharpen a knife. And so one piece of iron sharpens another piece. And I think the idea of what he's saying here is that even though you may not always agree, you're going to always try to help the other one become a better person. You're going to always try to help the other one, and they're going to try to help you to become a better person. And so you actually help each other as you go through life together. And I think that's a good description of a friend. Who needs a friend? Okay. I've heard people when they were down and out, or maybe they'd just gotten in a big tussle with one of their friends or something, and they'd say, well, who needs a friend, you know? Well, we all need a friend. There are times that we all need somebody that we can talk to, somebody that we can open up to, and as David pointed out a while ago, somebody that we can talk to, and we know they're not going to go spread it around or misuse it or anything else. And there's nothing that really hurts more than a friend who betrays us. And sometimes we have that to happen. Or maybe sometimes we think we have a friend and we really don't. And they've made us think that they're a friend and they're not. And that can be very, very hurtful. But we all need a friend. We all need somebody that we can open up to, that we can talk with. Why do we need a friend? Keep us from being lonely, okay? Somebody to talk to, okay? The fact is, there are times in life that we all need somebody. Now, how many of you have ever been in a situation where you wanted to talk, but you really didn't want somebody to answer you? You just want to get it off of your chest. You're not looking for answers. You're not looking for a lecture. You're not looking for somebody to try to solve your problems. All you want to do is just get it off of your chest. And that's when a good friend comes in handy. And if you don't have one, just get you a dog, because they'll listen every time. And they don't ever talk back to you or nothing. I ain't even got a dog. All right, John 15. There, Jesus said to his disciples, and this is, as we've used this context several times this week, Jesus is in the upper room the night that he is betrayed. It's the night that he instituted the Lord's Supper. This is after he had instituted the Lord's Supper. It's after he had washed the feet of his disciples. And he's talking with them, and he's explaining to them how much he loves them. And he says, greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. And so Jesus really raises his disciples to a new level. Up to this point, they have been just that. They have been disciples. They have been following him. They've been learning from him. He's been telling them what to do. He's been telling them all this. Now he has explained to them what really is going to happen. He's told them what God is doing in his plan. They didn't understand it. They didn't understand it at all. But he had done that. And so he had opened up to them. And he said, now I'm calling you my friends. You're not just like you used to be. You're my friends. And so that's a very big milestone for the disciples there. Jesus called his disciples his friends. Was this friendship conditional? Okay. Yeah, he says, if you do what I command you, verse 14. Yeah, he said, you're my friends if you do what I tell you to do. And so, yes, there was a condition that was placed on this. What were the conditions? We just looked at that because he told them if they would do his commandments. What are some of the privileges he gives as being their friend? Let's go back here. Okay. He made known to them things that they would not know otherwise. He said, I've revealed to you what the Father has revealed to me. I've explained to you a whole lot of things. Up to this point, Jesus had told them some, but he hadn't really just explained it all. And now he opens up to them and he explains to them what's going on. As I said, they still didn't understand it, comprehend what was happening. But Jesus told them, he said, I'm going to tell you some things that you need to know. And so, yes, there were some conditions, but at the same time, he was willing to open up to them and share with them the things from the Father. One of the things that he did that certainly was a privilege for them as well as for us is he laid down his life for them. And that, if you remember the very first verse that we read up there just now from this passage, he said, no man has a greater friend than somebody that will lay down his life for him. And so he said, you are my friends. And so Jesus laid down his life for them. He gives them commands to instruct them. And he has a new relationship with them. He said, no longer do I call you servant. No longer am I going to be like a lord over you, but I'm going to be your friend now. In the process of that, he is not saying that he's not still the Lord and he's not still the Son of God. But his relationship with them was changing because of the fact that he was calling them friends. He gave them divine knowledge. He explained to them what the Father had said. So these are just some of the things that were privileges that they had by being his friends. Friendship gives a new understanding between the friends. Now, what do you think that means? Just friends in general. Okay, kind of think alike. Okay. Trust each other. Okay. Do you have a friend that probably knows more about you than anybody else? Most of us do. Most of us have a friend that they really know us. I mean, you know, some people think they know us, but this person really does know us because we've opened up to them and we've talked to them and we've shared with them and they've shared with us and we know them and they know us and we have this very special relationship. And that's what Jesus is saying. He said, I'm calling you a friend because now we're going to have this special relationship that's going to be a whole lot better than what it's ever been. And so that's what he's saying to his disciples there. Friendship affords comfort. How does that work? Okay, you can just be yourself with a friend. Yeah. Right. They know how to help calm you down and comfort you and so on. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard cards read from the pulpit where various things have happened in the lives of different ones of us here and the card will say something to the effect of how much it means that the friends here at Ephesus have done this or this or this or this to help me through this particular whatever it was that they were going through. And it might be a death, it might be sickness, it might be some kind of accident or tragedy or something else that has happened. And yet, having a friend that's there for you and listens to you and gives you comfort and encouragement is there. Now, one of the wonderful things is that Jesus is always going to be there as our friend. And when we need comfort, you know, God is referred to as the God of all comforts. And so, in 2 Corinthians 1. And so we have this comfort that God can give us, and Jesus is our, because Jesus is our friend. Closely related to that gives help in time of need. It may go beyond just the comfort. It may be other kinds of help. And this goes back to what somebody said a while ago about you can call them anytime in the night and they're not going to get mad about it. If you need their help, they're going to be there for you. And this is certainly the kind of friend Jesus is. But there's another side of it, and this sort of gets back to the proverb that iron sharpens iron. And that is a true friend will give correction when needed. Now, why is that? Why would a true friend do that? Okay, because as Kim said a while ago, because they really do care about you. And because they really do care and they're interested in your best interest and your well-being, then if you're making a mistake in something in your life, they're going to tell you. They're going to try to help you correct you so that you won't continue in that way and do whatever it is that you're doing. Or maybe it's not doing something that you need to be doing. But whatever the case may be, a true friend is going to be willing to correct a person when they need it. And many times, this true friend that does that becomes a much, much closer friend for having done it. And of course, you know, Jesus. Jesus is our friend, and He does certainly give correction when it's needed. The friendship of Jesus is shown by the various offices or positions that He holds. As we look at the various things and some of the things that Jesus is and does, I think it helps us to see at least some ways in which we have this friendship. Jesus is our prophet. Do you remember in the Old Testament when God told Moses, I want you to go down and I want you to deliver the children of Israel? And what was the excuse He made? He said, I can't talk very good. And I always find that interesting because in Hebrews 11 it says that Moses was eloquent of speech. So I think it was just an excuse. But anyway, God told him that He was going to send Aaron, his brother. And He said, I'll tell you what to say and you will tell Aaron, and Aaron will be a prophet to you. In other words, a prophet is somebody who speaks for another one. Jesus speaks for whom? For God, the Father, yes. And so the Hebrew writer says that, you know, in times past, the word was given in many different ways, in various manners, or I think King James says divers manners. But in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. And so Jesus is the Word, and He reveals God and reveals the Word of God to us. And so He is our prophet, and He does provide for us what we need. Jesus refers to Himself as a prophet in Matthew 13 and verse 57, where He says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house. And He's talking about Himself there. And so Jesus does, in fact, refer to Himself as a prophet. God, I didn't put the passage up here, but God told Moses that He would raise up a prophet like unto him, and that he would be the Messiah, is basically what He tells him. And then that is fulfilled in Jesus in the New Testament. So Jesus is our prophet. How does being a prophet serve as being a friend? Okay, it tells you what's best for you. It tells you what you need to know. It tells you how to live. Tells you how to be guided and so on. And so Jesus is a prophet, and He does explain to us what we need to know. He revealed the Father to mankind. That's what His job, really, when He came to the earth. He had two or three basic fundamental jobs to fulfill when He came to earth, and one of them was to reveal the Father to mankind. The other is to teach and to give redemption. And that's what He did. He revealed the Father, and then He taught, and then He gave redemption through His sacrifice. And so those are all things that He did as a prophet. Jesus is our high priest. What was the function of the high priest in the Old Testament? Okay, He made sacrifices for the people. And He was really the go-between the people and God. He would offer up the sacrifices for their sin. He also was the one who was responsible for giving the instruction. He led all of the other priests in their giving instruction and so on. And so He was the go-between, really, between God and the people. And this was His function as a high priest. In Hebrews 4:14, we read, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." And actually, we could spend the whole time in just the book of Hebrews talking about Jesus as the high priest, because there are just many, many passages that are there that talk about his function as a high priest and what he does. And so he is our high priest. And in Hebrews 7:23-28, as we read this, I want to just discuss what's said about the priesthood of Jesus. I just sort of picked out one section of Hebrews, and I want us just to look at what is said about Jesus as a high priest. "The former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently." Now, what's said, what's said about Jesus here? Okay. Okay, yeah. In the Old Testament, there was a line of succession for high priest. They had to be from a certain family, descendants of Aaron, and the oldest son of the oldest son, all the way down, continued to be the high priest. And so you had this line of succession that was to be filled. And so after, you know, they reached a certain age or they died and they had to give up their position and then somebody else took the job. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus lives forever, and so he is forever our high priest. And so we don't have to worry about his time running out or his term running out. He's going to always be there. "Therefore, since he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us." There's at least two or three things there that we can talk about. What does Jesus do? Okay, he makes intercession for us. What does that mean? Okay, he relays our prayers to God. He talks to God on our behalf. Now, why is Jesus uniquely qualified to do that? Yeah, as we talked about last night, he was a man, he was flesh, he was human just like we are, and he went through all the same things we do, so he understands perfectly our plight and what we're going through in life. And what about God? Does he understand the mind of God? Sure he does. He's God. He's God's Son, and he is God. And so, yes, he understands God's side of things perfectly because he is God. He understands man's side because he has been man. And so he is the perfect intercessor. He can talk to God on our behalf. And it says that he's forever doing that. He's always there to make intercession for us. This is why he said, "You can ask whatever you wish in my name, and the Father's going to hear it." Because when we ask in his name, we are basically letting him make intercession for us, is what it amounts to. And so we are doing it in his name, and we go to the Father, and it's in his behalf then that the Father listens and answers and so on. All right, what else do you see up there? Okay, he's able to save forever those who draw near to God. And this, again, is part of his function. The high priest had to offer up their sacrifices regularly year after year after year after year for the sins of the people, and they did this continually. But Jesus can save forever. And so if we draw near to God, then he can save us forever, and that's an important point. "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens." What's important about that verse? Okay, he's separated from sinners. The fact is, Jesus, in another passage in Hebrews that we won't read tonight, says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet what? Without sin. Yeah. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5. So, yes, he was without sin, and because he was qualified not only to be our sacrifice for our sin, but he also is qualified to be our intercessor and our mediator and to be the one who can go to God on our behalf as a high priest. And so he's uniquely qualified because of that. What does it mean that he's exalted above the heavens? Two possible things that come to my mind. Where is he now? Is at the right hand of God. Yes, he was after the resurrection, you remember, he ascended back to the Father and is at the right hand of God. And that may be what it's talking about. Or it may be talking about where he said that all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. And Paul said in Colossians that he is above every name, both in heaven and on earth. And it may be talking about his exaltation as being above, or it may be talking about his ascension back to the Father. I don't have a cold. I have a problem every so often. I got something just cuts my air off and I can't breathe. That's why I cough. But it's been checked and they said everything's fine, so don't worry about it. They ran a light down there and looked and they said everything looks okay. So, all right, I just can't breathe. All right. He does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people, because he did this once for all when he offered up himself. All right, look at the first part of that verse. What is it that sets Jesus apart from the high priest of the Old Testament? Okay. First of all, he didn't have to offer up sacrifice for his own sin. Why not? He didn't have any. Okay. Now, how often did they offer sacrifices in the Old Testament? Daily, yeah. They had some that were daily, some were weekly, some were quarterly, some were monthly, some were annually, and then some were randomly. But they had all these sacrifices, and so the priest was always offering up these animal sacrifices of various kinds for various reasons. But he said, Jesus doesn't have to do that on a daily basis. Why does Jesus not need to offer up sacrifices continually? Because his sacrifice was sufficient for all time. Under the old covenant law, they had to continue to offer up these sacrifices, and once a year they offered up one for the sin of all of the people, and this was the very special sin sacrifice, sacrifice of atonement. But Jesus was that sacrifice. And his sacrifice is a perfect sacrifice. It's complete, and it doesn't have to be repeated. It just one time. That's all it ever took. And so he offered up himself one time, and that was it. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. And so Jesus is complete. He's perfect forever. He's not ever got to go back through it again. He doesn't have to redo it. It's all done completely right the first time. And so all of this qualifies Jesus as a high priest. Now, the point of our lesson tonight is that Jesus is our friend. So how does being our high priest equate to being our friend? Okay, he put in a good word with the boss. Yeah. If he's our high priest forever, then he's our friend forever. And so the fact is, he's always concerned about what's best for us. He's always concerned about what's right for us. You know, sometimes we picture God and maybe even picture Jesus as sort of out to get us. And maybe we just, you know, I've known people that just sort of throw up their hands and want to quit serving God because they say, you know, it's no use. I'm not ever going to get it all right. Well, you're right. You won't. And I won't either. And none of us will. But we have this perfect high priest who has offered up the sacrifice for us. And he's going to continue to be there for us. And he's going to continue to go to the Father for us. And he's going to continue to forgive us on a daily basis. He doesn't have to offer a sacrifice every day. But he'll continue to forgive us every day. so that we're always right with God and we're always right with Him. And it's not because of what we are doing or what we have accomplished. It's because of God's grace, and it's because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us when He died on the cross for us. And I don't think we can ever overemphasize that, because that's how He is our friend. I mean, the greatest thing He did for us as a friend is the fact that He's willing to be for us in the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus is our King. The angel that appeared to Mary in Luke 1 said, "He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. He will reign over His house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom will have no end." And so the angel declared to Mary, even before Jesus was born, that He was coming to be the King, the Son of David, which, as we pointed out last night, equates to being the Messiah. And so He is a King, and that's... Did Jesus ever claim for Himself that He was a King? Okay. Okay, He said His kingdom was not of this earth. And that's actually the same context that David mentioned. You remember when Peter made the confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God"? And what did Jesus say in return to that? Do you remember? He said, "You're Peter. Upon this rock I'll build My church, and I'll give you what? The keys to My kingdom." Yeah. And so there he acknowledges that. But in John 18, this is one that David and Joanna both mentioned here. Pilate, Jesus is before Pilate on trial here. And he entered the praetorium, he summoned Jesus, and he said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered and said, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about Me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to Me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, then My servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, My kingdom is not of this realm." And so Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I'm a king. For this I've been born, for this I've come into the world, to testify the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears My voice." And so, yeah, he tells Pilate, he said, "I am a king." Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" And he says, "Yes, you're right. I am a king. My kingdom's not of this world." He didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom. And there are those today who teach that Jesus came to establish an earthly kingdom and the Jews rejected Him, and so God established the church as a sort of a second thought, and that Jesus is going to come back again another time, and He's going to establish His kingdom then when He comes back. Aside from being unscriptural, there is a basic fallacy in that. What would it be? Okay, it never tells us He's going to set foot on the earth again. We're going to meet Him in the air. But aside from the scriptural part of it, that's good, that's important. But aside from that, there's another reason, just from a logical point of view, why that teaching is not good, why it's a fallacy. Okay, His kingdom's not of this earth. Okay, yeah, it sort of makes His first visit meaningless if He has to come back and redo it. If the Jews rejected Him the first time and God had to come up with plan B, then who's to say that they're going to accept Him the second time? Or the third time? Or the fourth time? If man can change God's eternal plan, and in Ephesians 1 says that the plan of God was eternal before the foundation of the world, if man can change God's plan, His eternal plan, by His own will, then God really isn't God. And so to me, it's one of the most ridiculous arguments I've ever heard, is to say that because the Jews reject Him. God's kingdom is His church. His church is His kingdom. And the terms, as I mentioned when he talked to Peter, are used interchangeably. Paul uses them interchangeably in Colossians 1 also. What are some blessings for us since Jesus is our friend? Okay. And I think tied in with his going before God is certainly his forgiveness of our sins and his willingness to forgive us and God's willingness to forgive us. And that certainly is one way. He's our friend because he goes before God for us and he's willing to forgive us when we do wrong. All right. What else would you think of? The what? Life? Eternal life, yes. Because we do have forgiveness, we have the promise of eternal life, and certainly that would be right up at the top also. Okay, the peace and the comfort He gives. When is Jesus blacked out of our schedule? Only if we black Him out. He's always going to be there. It doesn't make any difference, you know, if it's in the middle of the night or if it's in the daytime or if it's winter, if it's summer, it doesn't make any difference. If we're driving down the road, if we're out in the field by ourselves, if we're in the woods or we're in the house or in a church building, it doesn't matter where it is. He's going to always be there for us. And that's one thing, a trait of a friend that we talked about in the very beginning is that he's going to always be there. And no matter what I face in life, he's going to be there. He's going to listen to me. He's going to be available for me to talk to. That's a tremendous asset, I think. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:16-17, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit, we're children of God. If children, heirs, also heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so we may also be glorified with Him. Because we have been redeemed, we have a new standing with God and with Christ, and as Christians, we have new rewards that are promised, and we've talked about these in the forgiveness of sins. We've talked about these in eternal life. We talked about these in the everyday life that He's willing to be there with us and for us, and all of those are part of that. I want to give a big word of caution here. Just because Jesus is our friend does not mean He's on our level. And I think we need to not ever forget that. Jesus is God. And we are to treat Him and His name with respect and not take His name in vain. We're not to trivialize Jesus or the name of Jesus. We need to make sure that we always show proper respect and devotion and reverence to Him as deity because He is deity. He's still God, He's still Lord, He's still our King, and we must show proper respect to Him and for Him. Always. And I think we need to keep that in our minds because I've known of people that would really talk a lot about Jesus being their friend and then they start talking, you know, like He's one of us. and they really trivialize Jesus and the name of Jesus, but we need to make sure that His name is above every name. He is exalted above anyone that exists, heaven and earth. And so we need to always remember that and keep that in mind. All right, any comment down to this point? Has there ever been a time when having a true friend made a difference in your life? It has for me. I can assure you there have been times that I don't know how I would have made it through what I was going through if I had not had a friend to be there with me and to be there for me. And we all, as we said earlier, need a friend. Do friends influence other friends? Yeah, we do. And we are influenced by our friends. We influence our friends. And so, yes, we do definitely do that. Do friends correct their friends when they're wrong? They should, yes. If it's a true friend, they will. And I have observed people at different times that I knew were really close friends and hear them talk to each other, and you'd wonder if they really were friends the way they talk to each other. I mean, they just really blunt and straight out with each other, and a lot of that has to do with personalities and so on. But you sort of step back and you appreciate that, because they can just say whatever they need to say to the other one, and the other one's going to say it back to them if they need to. And they don't get their feelings hurt, they don't get mad. You know, they understand the seriousness of it, and the right of that other person as their real friend to say something to them that maybe somebody else could not say, and certainly couldn't say it like that person said it. And yet, that's what being a true friend sometimes really means. And so, yes, a friend is going to influence others. Their friends are going to be influenced by them, but at the same time, there's sometimes you just need to come right out and say something, and that's what has to be done. From a practical point of view, how is Jesus our friend today? How does His friendship make a difference in our lives? Just from a practical, everyday point of view. Okay, we can always talk to Him, even if everybody else leaves us. Okay, because of His friendship, we can have a peace that the world doesn't know and doesn't understand. Because Jesus is always available, and because we can always turn things over to Him, we can have this peace that surpasses understanding that the world doesn't know. And so we have this true friend, Jesus, and it's something that other people don't have, they don't enjoy. All right, you think of anything else?